Sorry, I just seems like as the time went on there, and if I'm not presenting this well, I apologize for that as well. Hopefully, we're getting some of that out of this. I failed to mention, and I apologize for this as well. My mind's not there this morning for some reason. Some would say never is, but you can say that later about me. You're free to say that. My niece's husband, Bruce Widener, I think most of you know Bill and Shirley Rainwaters, would be their son-in-law. He was put in the hospital as well this last week. And he was running a high fever and some other things. There's a problem, something with his bone marrow. They, I think, have ruled out leukemia, is my understanding. So there's something else going on in his body. So we want to also put him on that list, and I apologize for not mentioning that earlier. Bill and Shirley ended up going down there. They were supposed to come up here, and they had him in intensive care for a while now. I think he's in a regular room, but they're still doing a lot of tests and so forth. So I want to remember him as well. When we talked about this love, when we talked about love, it needs to be a sincere love. And I'm not really breaking these down between the two, just to some degree. Truthfully, if we don't love our fellow man, we show that we don't love God. But to love thy neighbor as thyself is a very difficult thing. And, you know, sometimes we don't always express that love the way we should. And I wanted to say, too, that I appreciate the love of the people here in this congregation. And none of us are perfect in it, but I think we try really hard to be there for each other and to express that to each other. I will not be going and hugging any of our visitors today like I normally would or anyone else because I don't think you really want this. So, anyway, love that's sincere was also shown by the apostles. Matter of fact, the apostles would express, Paul would express this about the apostles in 2 Corinthians 6 when he would talk about all that the apostles had gone through. And he had said that they had been the ambassadors for Christ, and certainly he may have been even limited in this to somewhat to himself, maybe in Barnabas or Silas, but we certainly know he had been talking about the apostles. And so he had said that we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. He wouldn't have added that one in there if that's not an important thing. It's as important as the rest of the things that he talks about, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now why would he be able to express these things? Because of the one thing he said in the middle of all of this. Sincere love. His love is sincere. It's not fake. It's not feigned love. It's not fake love at all. It's love that's real for the brethren. And again, appreciate so much the way that's expressed. And I compliment the congregation here. Not that some of us probably need more improvement than others, such as myself, but we need to make sure that we have this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Well, the only way our brothers and sisters are going to know that we love them is how we react to them, how we treat them, what we do for them. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if we've truly been born again, we're going to have a sincere love of the brethren. It's got to be also sincere for our enemies. Can't be just any kind of love. It cannot be a fake love. You know, I'll do good toward my enemy, and in the meantime, can't wait till we got a chance maybe to take him out and kill him. He's very clear about this. He doesn't make any bones about this. He says in Matthew 5:43 and 44, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor." And remember, he's talking about under Mosaical law, but he's changing things, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, this word love, do what's best for them. Understand that. love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Who is he? Oh, it's, we know. It's everyone. So what did he say? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But you don't understand, Jesus. Yeah, you don't understand. I think Jesus fully understands. He lived in this life. No one was treated like Him. No one was spitefully used like Him. No one was hated like Him. No one. For nothing that He did that was wrong. So how difficult is this? Well, it's difficult for us. But it's love toward also someone who has repented. Sometimes we want to hold things against people. You know, we like that idea of, I remember what they did. Well, they made that right. Well, I know, but you know, you remember that, so you got to watch out for them. In 2 Corinthians 2, this goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians 5. There was a man who had sinned, who had done things wrong. And as he lived in sin, he was told of that, and they withdrew from him. And apparently it had been sort of harsh toward him, but he had made things right. He had made things right with God, and so he came back, and now Paul's saying, receive him back. And in verse 8, and you can read this whole context, but he says something, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now how's that? How do you do that? Is it a matter of just going up and hugging him and saying, oh, no? It has to go way beyond that. It has to go to the point you accept him as if nothing happened, because you recognize, as he would say in Galatians 6:1, your own sin, and I recognize my own sin. But it also causes us to be united together. Love is that binding thing that binds all of us. It was first came through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and now it's to be shown in us. For I want you to know, and he talks about the group at Laodicea, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and the church at Colossae and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have seen my face in the flesh. There's a conflict. There's a problem. He's thinking they're not probably behaving the way they should, because he says that their hearts may be encouraged. How? Being knit together in love. I don't know what happened to these old postcards we had, but many years ago, my grandfather had sent my grandmother a postcard. And they were very simple in those days. And it just had a picture of some glue. And it said, love is the glue that binds us together. And I thought, you know, that's an interesting thought. And it stuck with me. You think about this. I've seen that card since I was just a kid. But I thought about this. Being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When I think about the spiritual family that we're a part of, being knit together in love, never to be able to be pulled apart. Never. Because of what our love for one another, and we show that through what we do. But it has to be sincere. And it has to be fervent. It cannot be just any kind of love. It can't be acknowledgement of. It can't be just saying it. It has to be shown. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, love already covered a multitude of sins. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's He talking about then with us? It's saying, you know what? We'll do anything we can to get people out of sin. We will make sure that we talk to them about sin. We'll make sure that we help them to get it out of their lives and keep it out of their lives. And as you read through this, he's very concerned about them wanting to do that. That's our love. But love for others will makes us His disciples. You know, if we want to be disciples of Christ, we have to change our focus in life. And He would talk to them, you remember in John 13, He would wash their feet and He would talk to them about this new love. A love that they should have known from the very beginning, but they just didn't get it. And now it's going to be shown to them where they can't miss it. So he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's not new, but it's going to be in the sense of what he's talking about. It's going to change from the old law, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what's changed. Now the requirement is not for just man to love man, but for man to love others the way Christ loved us. Now that's not as easy, is it? The other one's probably pretty good because, you know, I can do that. I can find that worst person out there and I can match them. But when it comes to Jesus' love, tough to match. By this we all know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You are my followers if you love one another. Because you see, love works little harm. No. And I think the old King James would say, no ill toward your brother. But in Romans 13, starting with verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, why does this all work? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that as evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. And I saw Linda's look because I'm reading the wrong one, because I was reading this one. It's in 13. Told you, I'm sorry. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You see what he's saying here? If you commit adultery, you don't love. Because you've clearly shown that to whoever you've committed adultery with. If you murder, you don't love. Because you've taken someone else's life. If you steal, you don't love. You're taking what belongs to them. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Is this easy to do? No, not at all. And love goes the extra mile. The whole chapter, the whole 14th chapter of Romans is talking about the fact that we might have certain liberties as Christians. We may have some certain things we can do, and we know they're not wrong in and of themselves. But if we know that that might cause someone else to fall, we don't do them in our lives. So the whole discussion in this is about be careful with one who's weak in the faith. So as he goes through this in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And he's talking about that food that had been offered to idols, and we're not going to get into that discussion. But the principle is, if we are grieved a brother, that is, we cause him problems because of what we do, even though it may be a liberty we have, don't do it. Don't destroy him. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And he says, Abe, if you do that, you're no longer walking in love. But love provides for others' needs as well. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8, and also verse 24, he talks about love had prompted them to want to gather up for other people and to give. And he discusses that through the whole chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13, where we used last week a portion of this. And he makes a point here that I think is critical to all of us, that even if they gave of themselves and even if they collected monies for the poor saints, but the motive was wrong, then it was of no value. Now how do we know that? And though I'll bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. He's just simply saying the motive has to be there. And by the way, when I was talking earlier about love, I'm not talking about that emotional love can't be involved in this. I'm saying this is even greater than that. It's even greater than that. But love would give up its life for someone else. You know, we think of Jesus giving up His, and we think of Him saying, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I was appreciative of the prayers today for those that are in very difficult places, who do risk their lives every day just to live the gospel, to show their love for Jesus, and also teach that. But it's not just those that are teaching it that risk it, it's the others as well. But he says in this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I think he's talking in terms of that we would, even to the giving up of our lives, do whatever we can for the brethren. That is, they were going to teach the gospel even if they lost their lives. That's how much they cared about their brethren. But this we know love because he laid down his life for us. But then in verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, love requires doing. It's a doing of good. It's not a matter of expressing good. It's not a matter of me standing up here and teaching this. It's a matter of me living this. And I've got to tell you, any lessons I teach are much easier to teach than they are to live. That's just a fact. And I probably hit myself more so than I do anyone else in this audience because I need lessons like this that would remind me of that. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be followers of God as dear children. How? And walk in love. It's action. Walk in it. It's a part of your life. You show it by your actions. As Christ also has loved us, what did he do? Did he say, oh, I love you, Abe? No, he went way beyond that. He gave his life for me, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's not fake. It's not acting. Love is not hypocritical. And this goes back to the one I was reading earlier that I wasn't supposed to be reading from Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't ever, ever let it be from another motive. Don't ever do it on the basis of, oh, they'll think I love. It's of no value whatsoever. Love coupled with faith causes one to work. Did you notice as we've read through all of this how many times that it puts the two together? How many times we see that love and faith must be coupled together? Faith of itself. You know, a lot of people want to think that faith will do it on its own. We can see from these passages, no. You need another ingredient just in this, these passages. Not talking about all the other things we need to be doing, but that love has to be involved as well. In Galatians 5, verse 6, but in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's not a matter of just having a acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, but it's a faith that works in love if it wants to be pleasing to God. And it also is a servant to all. In Galatians 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And if we'll serve one another, if we truly will be servants of one another, I'm going to tell you what will happen. We'll all start working. We'll all start doing better. And this next year, we'll start understanding our need to build each other up even more. Because if we're built up, we'll want others to know. And we'll express our love to others, and we'll understand and know, and we'll treat them right. In Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, he talked about the necessity of the apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What was the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. Now here's the key. From whom the whole body, not just part of us, the whole body here at Waynesville, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share. What will it happen? Causes growth of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. And that's what will happen. And that's what we need. And the bottom line is, if we believe those two great commandments, the greatest being, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and the second's likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself, and we truly understand what love is, then we will be better suited to do what we need to do. I appreciate the fact that we got started early. And appreciate the fact that everyone was here to listen to the lesson, and I hope we all get something from this. But when we look at love, we can see that it needs to be sincere, it needs to be a love of all mankind, and a love of doing good. And if we don't have those three, then we will never get that second part for sure. You see, love understands, and this is tough. There's not a person that ever wants to lose someone in their life that they love. And you know, someone said, and it's a true statement, you've heard it over and over again, but I'll make it one more time. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. And that's very true, isn't it? But you see in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. If we get to the point that we love ourselves so much that we'll put ourselves before God, and we don't truly love Him the way we should, we won't be like these people who did give up their lives to be saved. They did not love their lives to the death. They died for their faith and their love for God. And they did it as well as they possibly could. We never want to be like that church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. They left their first love. So love is the greatest motivator of all. Love will prompt us to do things, even the other type of love, the brotherly love, will prompt us to do things that we never thought we'd do. Grandparents will get on the floor and do some of the dumbest things with their grandchildren simply because of love. Just great love. And great-grandchildren for the two in the front. And one in the back who has a bunch of them as well. We'll just do things. It's amazing what we'll do. Well, there's no great-grandchildren up here, just grandchildren up here. It'll prompt us to be the best we can be, not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us. You see, that kind of love will change our lives, change them permanently. It'll get us out of sin permanently by obeying His commands. They'll be forgiven and be remembered against us no more, and by also telling others about that love. The question is, have you and have I shown that type of love today by obeying His commands to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins? Very simple thing to do. I would encourage anyone here to do it today while you have time and while you have opportunity. We're going to stand and sing a song. If any need to be obedient to the Word of God, please let us know while the others stand and sing.